All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. For the message this morning, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you, and you may feel free to use it. Mark, chapter 16. All right, I want to read the first six verses of this 16th chapter, so you follow along, please, as I read. In verse 1, it says, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." Verse 5, "And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted." Verse 6, "And he said," this is the young man in the long white garment, "and he said unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." All right, now I want you to look at me for just a moment. I've had the blessed privilege on 17 occasions, 16 or 17, I lost count, occasions, to be in Israel, to be in Jerusalem, and to go to this tomb that is being spoken of right here. All right, now I want you to get a visual in your mind and hang on to it, all right? I want you to see that right here is a wall, all right? And it's got a big opening in it. A grown man can get in it. Might have to bend over a little bit, but a grown man can get in it. All right, now, when you step inside that, there's like a little carved out area that today, to the right of it, where the actual tomb is, they have these bars that keep you from going inside. But back years ago, when it first started going, you could go in to the tomb itself. You could actually walk into the tomb itself. And when you walk in, it was on you come through the door here, and then you're standing looking this direction. All right, so here's the door, here's the wall that's outside, hole in the door, in the wall, so you can get into the tomb, and you're standing there and you're looking inside. Now, when you look inside, over against this wall, there is a carved out niche. And that is, they would take chisels and just carve it out of the rock. And that is where a body could have laid. All right? Against this wall, there is another one. And it's carved out. And when you are standing there, looking in, you can see that one. You can see that one. And then over here against this wall is where the Lord Jesus was buried, over against this wall. So when Mary and the other ladies walked up to the tomb, they noticed that the stone was rolled away. It would have been massive. By the way, they never have found the stone. Nobody's ever found it. Now, it would have taken three men and a boy just to push that thing. All right? It's big. It would have been big. And there was a trench out there that had been made so that it would slide and not fall off. Okay? So they were thinking, we're going to anoint the body. And that was common practice. They said, we're going to anoint the body. So they said amongst themselves, who is going to move this stone for us? We can't do this. There's no way. It's just too big. But when they got there, they noticed that the stone was rolled away. So what would you have done? Well, I know what I would have done. I would have gone in the door. And then I would have turned. And when they turned, right over here, they saw a young man clothed in white. Now that young man, we're told in another gospel, was an angel. One of the angels of the Lord. And he says to the ladies, he's not here. All right? He's not here. He is risen. Now look at that last line in verse 6. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Now that's what the verse, the statement that I want to develop my message around this morning. And I'm simply going to entitle my sermon this morning, Behold the Place. So I wanted you to get a visual of that in your mind. Now, the Lord Jesus would have been buried right here. That was an adult sepulcher. It was dug out. That's where the Lord Jesus would have laid. And over here is where that angel was. Come see the place where he's not here. He's risen. But come and see the place where he lay. All right, everybody got that? All right, let's pray and then the message. Father, thank you so much for the word of God, and thank you for the explanations that are given in the four gospels that help us to get a visual in our minds. And I just pray now as we think on this place where they laid him, I pray that you will stir our hearts with it. There are some things here that will benefit each and every one of us. And so I pray that you will bless as I share them, and I pray that you'll stir our hearts with your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Very early on that Sunday morning, upon the first day of the week, which is Sunday, the Sabbath was over. The Sabbath was Saturday. So on Sunday morning, just as the sun was beginning to rise, a few ladies, Mary Magdalene and Mary, our Lord's mother, and Salome, came to the garden tomb to anoint his body with spices. That was common practice. Now, just as the sun began to shine its powerful light over the city of Jerusalem, the ladies arrived at the tomb. As they walked, they discussed amongst themselves how they were going to move that big stone that was rolled across the entrance to the tomb, where 3 days before the deceased body of our Savior was laid. When they arrived at the tomb, they were surprised to see that the stone had already been rolled away, and the tomb was wide open and unguarded. When they rushed in, they saw what Mark describes here as a young man. This young man was sitting on the right side of the tomb, we are told. On the right side. So that's why I said you come in this way. He was right here on the right side. Okay? Jesus would have been buried over here. The angel is right here. And the whole thing is about from the end of the pulpit over there. It's about this size of a room. All right? It would have gone over here like this. It was about this size right there. Okay? And so they walk in and they see this young man who is standing there. Now, it was a very kind gesture for this angel to invite them to come inside and see where the body of our Lord had laid. Come and see, but he is not here, but come and see. So these ladies saw this young man sitting, and I personally think that he was just sitting there waiting on them. You know, the Lord knew they were coming. God knew they were coming. And he said, now you just sit here, they'll be along. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. They showed up. It was a kind gesture on their part. When he asked those ladies to step inside and look at the exact spot where they laid the body of the Lord Jesus to rest. These ladies would have certainly blessed this angel for what he did for them, inviting them to come inside and see for themselves. Now, verse 5, look carefully at verse 5 for just a minute. Verse 5 tells us that these women were afraid when they saw this angel sitting there. And when he spoke to invite them in to see for themselves that Jesus was not there, it startled them. They were afraid, the Bible tells us. Now, in moments where the unseen world draws near, it is not unnatural for men and women to be afraid. It's not uncommon at all. We see that often in the scriptures when the unseen appears. An angel comes, or the angel of the Lord comes, Jesus himself in pre-incarnate form. So these ladies, when they caught sight of this angel, would no doubt have been tempted to run away and flee in a panic. And I don't know about you, but I probably would too. That would scare me to death. You know, I don't do spooky things very well. And an angel showing up, that's not normal. Right? So I would have bailed probably too. But they were comforted by the angel who said to these ladies, come, behold the place where the Lord lay. You see, folks, they must certainly, for certain, know that the tomb was empty. They had to know that. The angel understood, and they had to know. They were going to be witnesses for him. They had to see it with their own eyes that he was not there. I can see them in the weeks and the months ahead that would follow being cross-examined by their family or by their friends. And I think they would have been very grateful for the invitation that they received from this angel. I think they would have been thrilled that they had the opportunity to go inside the tomb and actually see that the Lord was not there. Hey, folks, don't forget, 3 days and three nights earlier, they were witnesses to the fact that they laid him in that tomb. They were there. They were the ones who helped prepare his body to place in the tomb. And now, 3 days and three nights later, they are invited, come in. They knew he had been laid there. So when they stepped in, the angel looks at him and says, "Well, there you go. He's not here. He has risen from the grave." That would have been a time of rejoicing, don't you think? You remember he said that he was going to resurrect 3 days and three nights after his death. He told them that. He told everyone that. Now, just think about it, folks. This angel was not just gratifying their curiosity, but he was giving them something solid and something concrete, something definite and positive that they could speak as they faced future questions from others. Well, how do you know he res? Well, we saw him go in the grave. We saw him carry his body in. We anointed his body once they laid him. We put the spices on top of the swaddling clothes that wrapped his body. That's what swaddling clothes are. You know that, right? Grave clothes. Isn't it interesting that when the Lord Jesus was born, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes at his birth in honor of one day when his death occurred. And they walked in and looked down. The clothes were there, but no body was there. Does that make sense to you? Oh, how thrilled they must have been. Don't you think that they would have bounded out of that tomb desiring to tell everyone that they crossed, Jesus has resurrected? Now, had they fled because of fear, they would not have known or had a glorious testimony. The only thing they could have said was, "Well, the stone was rolled away." That's all they could have said. Well, the stone was rolled away. But they went in and saw that Jesus was not there. Now, folks, that was the importance of the command from the angel for them. But does it have any kind of a significance for us? Behold the place where they laid him. Does that hold any significance for us? Well, let's think about that this morning. What happens when we behold the place where the Lord lay? First of all, the first thing that came to my mind was this. We realize that God had not forsaken him. That's the first thing that came to my mind. Those ladies walked in. The angel said, "Come see the place where he lay." They walk in, look over. The grave clothes are there, but that's it. No Jesus. He's resurrected. And I think probably the first thing that might have crossed their minds is they realize that God had not forsaken his son. God had not taken or given up on his son. We recognize the faithfulness of God in the mystery of the resurrection. I mean, think about it, folks. You remember when Jesus was on the cross, one of the seven cries that he spoke as he was hanging on the cross was this: my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see, when he was on the cross, he was forsaken of the Father. You say, well, why would God forsake him then? So he could bear your sin debt and my sin debt so that he could pay the price that all of us owe to God Almighty. So he was forsaken when he was on the cross. And I want you to think about something else. Look back at chapter 15 for just a moment and look at verse 33. Verse 33, Jesus is hanging on the cross here in verse 33. And it says, when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours. He was put on the cross at 9 a.m. And so then at the sixth hour, when the sixth hour was come. Now, what was the sixth hour? You remember that for the Jews, they always had 6 hours of day and 6 hours of night to make up. 12 hours of day and 12 hours of night to make up the 24-hour day. All right, so the sixth hour, that's noon. And the ninth hour, that's 3. So Jesus was on the cross from 9 o'clock until 3 o'clock. He died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And they took him down, wrapped his body, and just went the little ways around the face of Golgotha to place him in the borrowed tomb. You see, he borrowed the tomb. If you only need it for 3 days, why buy the thing? You know, just go use it and then give it back to whoever owned it, Joseph, all right? So look at verse 34 now. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now notice that he cried this when the darkness, verse 33, was all over the land. So in the darkness, he was not forsaken. Folks, Jesus had to die alone. That's the point. Jesus had to die alone. Even heaven pulled the shades down. Even God the Father turned his back not to look upon his Son. Why? Because he had to die alone. He was forsaken even by his Father as he bore your sin debt and mine. So he had to die alone. He had to suffer the agony alone. He had to bear the shame alone. He had to endure the humiliation alone, alone on that cross. And so they took him down and they wrapped him in the grave clothes and placed him in the borrowed tomb. So, was this the end of the perfect fellowship that he had with his Father? Was that the end? No, of course not. Was Jesus laid in the tomb so that his body could go back to the ground from whence it came? Well, of course not. Of course not. The Bible tells us in Psalm 16 and verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So was God going to allow the body of his only begotten Son to suffer corruption? No, sir. No, sir. And the comforting angel says to the questioning hearts, behold the place. behold the place where they laid him. And when they looked to their left and they saw the swaddling clothes, but no physical body, and they saw the napkin folded and placed at his head, where his head would have rested, that was a sign to everyone who saw it that I'm not here now, but I'm coming back. You see, that's what that napkin meant. I'm not here right now, but I'm coming again. First trip we ever took to Israel, first one, we were sitting in a restaurant, and I was in the middle of the table, great big old long table, and I was in the middle of the table with my back to the wall. And the waiter we had was real jovial and was carrying on all the time. And so I asked him, I said, sir, where's the restrooms? And he pointed and then said, and go that way. I said, okay. So I took my napkin and I just placed it in my seat. You know, I just put it in my seat. And I made my way down the wall where I could get out, and then finally went to the restroom. Well, when I came back, the waiter had just folded my napkin and placed it at the head of my plate. And I looked at him, and he looked at me and smiled. And I said to our guide, I said, what was that all about? And he said, well, you weren't finished, were you? And I said, no. No, I'm not finished. And he said, well, the waiter noticed that you were not finished. You still have food on your plate. And so you went to the restroom, and here we always fold our napkin and put it at the head of the plate before we leave. And I said, well, we don't do that in America. He said, you're not in America. Right? And so he folded it for me and placed it at the head of my plate. And I said, well, what's the big deal? He said, if you're finished, you just throw it in your plate. But if you're not finished, you fold it and you put it at the head. And that is an indication to the waiter that you have gone, but you're coming back. You with me? And that's what Jesus said. I'm coming back. Amen. Come see the place where he lay, but he is not here. You see, it was a sign that God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. It was a sign that God was happy with what his son did. You see, if the tomb was empty when men had done their absolute worst and then carried his body from Calvary to the tomb, then God the Father was present even in the darkness. God was with him even in the darkness. He has not forsaken his beloved son and never will. He was justified. God has justified his claims and eternally sealed his testimony when he raised him from the dead. You see, folks, God the Father has crowned with his divine approval that life of beauty that was the Lord Jesus Christ, and that death of sacrifice which he made on our behalf. We can hear God saying in that empty tomb as clearly as he said at Christ's baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Secondly, when we behold the place where the Lord lay, number two, we realize that death has been conquered. You see, Jesus said, destroy this body, this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Well, they thought he was talking about the physical temple. Oh, he wasn't talking about that one at all. He was talking about his own body. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And so they come running, and they watched him be placed in there. They knew he was dead when he was taken down from the cross. They saw the blood and the water gush out of his side. They saw the blood that dripped off of his body. And remember, he was broken and bruised more than any other person ever. When those men saw him, they knew, those soldiers knew that he was going to die. No doubt about it. And so when he did die, they took him down, wrapped him, went a little ways, buried his body. And then here comes the girls in, and they heard all that about a resurrection themselves. They heard him say it. And they walk in, and lo and behold, he was not there. He was not there. What does that show us? Well, it shows us what he said would happen, that death has been conquered. You see, when we behold the place where the Lord lay, the last great enemy of man, of all men, is overcome. The power of the grave, it's broken. It's broken. Oh, to be sure, death still has a dark and awful shadow, but sooner or later, it knocks on every man's door. It touches the most beautiful of the flowers, and they wither. It robs us of those that we love the most, our dearest ones in our lives, the ones who made life like music to our ears. But the empire of death, since Christ arose, is now a broken empire. And one day to be finally, once and for all, completely destroyed. And all because our representative, the Lord Jesus, was victorious over death in his resurrection. You see, we learn in Scripture that Jesus is the second Adam. You see, the first Adam, well, he plunged us all into sin. The first Adam is the representation, the representative, the federal head of all sinners. It is through him. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. So Adam is the federal head of a fallen race. But now with his resurrection, the Lord Jesus is now the federal head of a redeemed race. You see, when we trust Christ as our Savior, what does he give us? He gives us victory. Victory over the wages of sin, which is death. He gives us victory. Jesus is the federal head of a redeemed race. Man, I'm glad he is. You know why I'm glad? Because I can't save myself. I can't redeem myself. Oh, by the way, you can't redeem yourself either. None of us can. And John says in his gospel, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He passed into the silence of a cold, dark grave, and yet death could not hold him. What victory it would have been for death if death could have held him, the second Adam, in its cold grasp. I can imagine Satan must have summoned all his powers to keep watch over that tomb to make sure that the body of its peerless prisoner did not escape. I'm sure. But then this angel in calm confidence says to our shadowed human hearts, come, see the place where the Lord lay. I've been over there, folks, 16, 17 times. I've been inside that 16 or 17 times. He's still not there. Yeah. Yeah, last time I was there a couple years ago, I went in just as it was the very first time I went in. He's not there. Amen. We serve a risen Savior. You see, folks, death could not hold him. Death could not hold him in the grave. And so with confidence, Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I'm so thankful for the cross. I'm so thankful for the empty tomb. It provides us exactly what we need. Then thirdly, when we behold the place where the Lord lay, number three, we realize that we have a living friend. A living friend. That's something, isn't it? I mean, he meets us just like he met Mary in the garden. He meets us just like he met Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas as they walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and the Lord Jesus joined up with them. And what did he do when he joined up with them? He opened the scriptures to them. And he does that same thing for us. Somebody said to me the other day, Pastor, how'd you learn the Bible? And I said, studying, reading, and studying. That's how I learned it. And this fellow said, well, I wish I knew as much Bible as you. And I said, well, you can. Amen. Well, how can I? I said, read, study. Be in church. There's a novel concept. You see, he meets us where we are. Now, I was thinking about this. I hope I can convey this to you the way I want to. Memories are so precious to us, aren't they? I don't know about you, but I work at keeping memories fresh. I work at that. For my birthday, the staff, the pastoral staff, got me one of those things you set on in your office, and it just replays all the pictures that are on your phone. You download them. I didn't do it. They did it. You download it, and then you plug that little thing in the back of it, and it just constantly shows pictures. And I'll just sit there sometimes and look at those pictures, and I see my grandkids when they were born, and then I see them when they were 1 year old. And then I see them when they're going to school for the first time. The excitement in their faces. I see Christmases. I see smiles on their faces as they rip open a present and it's exactly what they wanted. And then I see vacations. I have a picture where the kids buried Pastor Josh in the sand. The only thing showing was his face. And I was standing there keeping guard. I thought, I don't know, I might have to get a backhoe to get him out now. But they had him buried. And there's that picture. There's a picture of Karen and I standing down with the Washington Monument in our background. That's precious. There's a picture of my dad standing talking with Jenna. Jenna's in the car seat. And she's just this little tiny thing sitting in the car seat looking up at my dad like, who in the world's this? You know? Memories are great. Memories deepen and enrich every life. The psalmist said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and I am so thankful for many, many wonderful memories that I work hard not to lose in my mind's eye. They touch our hearts. They bring to life the most common of events, and they keep us close to those that we love and cherish. But in the battle of life, folks, and for our daily guidance, we need more than just our precious memories, don't we? You see, we need the presence of a loving and living Savior. We need the Lord Jesus. And He walks with me. And He talks with me. And He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. We need someone who understands what we are dealing with as we go through our lives. We need someone who was tempted like in all points, just as we have been tempted, who yet did not yield to the temptation. We need someone who has traveled the road, the rough road that our feet have taken, who is ready to sympathize and to encourage and to forgive us as we journey. And then that Holy Spirit, our comforter, shows up and helps us. Jesus said, I'm going back. I'm going back to my Father, but I won't leave you comfortless. And you know, He did. He went to the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and He went back up to heaven. They stood there and watched Him as He went. The angels showed up, or the men showed up, and they said, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen Him go. And the angels that appeared, the men that were there, encouraged those disciples. Hey, listen, get to work. You're standing here gazing. Don't be gazing. Get to work. It's time to do something. You got a comforter who is with you. And my point, folks, is that life is going to have more than, or life is more than just having memories. Life is about having a Savior who walks with you daily, who guides your steps. He who lay in the grave has left the grave to be to us the very same Jesus all the way to the end. And listen to what He had to say to us before He left to go back to His heavenly Father. This is what He said. You know it. He said, and lo, I am with you always. Not always, Alway, all the way. And lo, I am with you alway. I don't know about you folks, but that blesses my heart. That shows me that I don't have to go through life alone. We have a Savior, and He's alive. Hebrews 13:5, He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said that He was a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. When my heart is broken, as was the heart of the Marys and Cleopas and his wife and Salome, when our hearts are broken, there He is walking with us. When we have denied Him and cursed around a fire, hoping that no one would be able to identify us as being one of His, well, like a dear friend, He shows up and gives us assurance, even when we walk away from Him, that He will never walk away from us. Whom seek ye? Do you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified? Well, He is not here. He has risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Folks, don't ever forget, He's alive. Well, how do you know He's alive? How can you be sure? Well, I talked to Him a little while ago, and He blessed my heart. I know He's alive. Behold the place. Let's pray, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and not 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven, there's a God in heaven who loves you. There's a God in heaven who wants to draw you to His side, wants you to trust Him. He wants you to trust Him. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today and you're not 100% sure you're saved and on your way to heaven, could you just raise your hand right now and say, Pastor, I wish you'd pray for me. I am not 100% sure, but I know that I need the Lord as my Savior. Would you just lift your hand and hold it up right now where I could see it? I won't embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. I promise that as well. Anybody like that? Pastor, I'm just not 100% sure. Pray for me. Pray for me. Anybody? All right. Father in heaven, You know our needs today better than any of us know our needs. And we thank You for the Word of God, and I pray that the Word will encourage our hearts this morning. We serve a risen Savior, a risen Savior. And Father, I pray that we'll all be encouraged by what that resurrection has shown to each and every one of us alive today. And Father, we're grateful that we realize You've never forsaken Your Son, except for when He paid our sin debt. Even in death, You didn't forsake Him. Up from the grave, He arose. And Father, we thank You that death has now been eliminated. For those of us who believe, we have an eternal home in heaven, everlasting life. So, Father, help us to remember Your victory assures our victory. Your victory over death assures our victory over death. So, Father, touch our hearts, speak to our hearts, and draw us to Yourself this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.